The last time I was up here, I was preaching on a lesson, and I had more sermon than I had time. In fact, the business is I just got almost halfway through it. I got another sermon for today, but I decided, no, I would just go back and finish that one. It's a very important lesson, and it's one that we all should be concerned with, and that's the fundamentals of Christianity. Things that we should be. And when we talk about a fundamental, that's something that we can't do without. It's something we've got to have. And I got down to almost to the middle of it, and the one I was working on was the membership in the Lord's church, and that's where I spent most of my time. That's when I run out of time. So I've got about another 4 or 5 points I want to talk to you about fundamentals of Christianity. And we talked about being a member of God's family. Then the next point I want us to think about is one of the fundamentals, and that is scriptural worship. And that is so far away to most people today in the religious world that our services to most people seems very drab, because they've turned the worship service of God into most places into entertainment centers. They have bands, they have stomping, they have rap music and everything else, and they call it worship service. It's nothing more than entertainment. But God, we need to keep in mind that God has always been very careful in telling his people how to worship him, all the way back through the first patriarchal dispensation and the law of Moses. And you remember one occasion in John 4 and verse 24 when the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, was talking to Jesus. And Jesus said that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's very simply what he's talking about there. If we worship God in spirit, it's going to be with the right attitude, that we're doing it to please God, not ourselves. And if it's according to truth, that's according to the scriptures, the way God has told us to do it. We don't have other options if we want it to be acceptable to God. We have no other options. And yes, we've had every kind of instruments and everything else and ideas on the worshiping to God that mankind as a whole now, most of the religious world, they want to do the worship service to God or whatever they call worship, but they want to make the terms on how they're going to do it. And there's some wild things going on in some of the modern, whatever you call them, so-called churches of Christ. I was just reading, I guess it was this last year, a man was traveling across the country, and he was one of the churches in Kansas City. And he was teaching people how to worship God the way they do today, a lot of places. Foot stomping and all of this gyrations they go through in worshiping God. He's going across the country. He's teaching that. He's a specialist in it, you know. And it's hard to imagine that we'd ever see this, but we are seeing some of these things in the church today, I'm afraid. But we need to remember, go back through the Old Testament, not that we're supposed to worship like they did, but that we can see how God dealt with people that didn't worship like he told them to. Paul said in Romans 15, verse 4, he said, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." In other words, we know that the Old Testament law is not binding on us, but we need to go there and learn the principles that they lived under, and because we're dealing with the same God that they were dealing with. We can see how God treated people then. We know how he's going to treat us today. But we want to be careful, because God has always given detailed instructions with reference to worship. You can go back through some of the animal worship, and you go back through it, and in the space of the book of Leviticus, and it's rather allegory in a way. When they'd kill an animal, he even told them how to take the fat from the intestines. How it was all separated if they were going to offer animals to him. And if they did it any other way, it wasn't acceptable. But because God is not here to just strike us with a rod or something and tell us, hey, you did that wrong, people think today, well, I can do anything I want to. But you go back to the Old Testament, and these people in worshiping God, I mean, there was a lot of labor involved in it. Very meticulous in it. When they killed the animal, how God wanted it cut apart, how he wanted it dissected, and how he wanted it burned, how everything was going to take place. I mean, he was very exact in it. Very exact in it. And yet we see people today, when it comes to worshiping God, they'll make up a time. They'll say, well, I don't want to do it like that. Such as communion on the first day of the week, which you do here. And that's what the Bible teaches. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But we've got people today, some will commune 3 times a year. Some will commune maybe 4 times a year. Or some once a month. Or some just on Easter. And then it finally dribbles on out some of them that they don't commune at all now. When we once start violating God's law, it's going to degenerate. It's going to go down, down, down from there on. And I was just telling some this morning, I saw an ad in the Kansas City Star from the Country Club Christian Church in Kansas City that they were advertising that they were serving communion on Thursday night. And they said, give a reason for it. Said, for the people that have to go to the lake and all these places to go, they'll have a place to commune when they come back home. Now, that kind of worshiping is worshiping for man's benefit, but the worshiping we do for God, it is our benefit, but it's to glorify God and remember his son, what he did for us, and it's in the assembly of God's people on the first day of the week, and he didn't give us any other time. Now, I know we've had some differences in argument in the church about whether you could take communion in the evening or in the morning. But I don't find anything the Bible tells us what hour of the day it's supposed to be. It's whatever if you decide, yeah, you want to meet and have it at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, you wouldn't be violating any scriptures. It's the first day of the week. It's the first day of the week. I know I held a tent meeting one time, and it was there was no church close to where we was trying to establish a church, which we did, I think. And we held communion 3 o'clock in the afternoon at the tent. For the people that was in that community and some that obeyed the gospel through the series of the meeting for 2 Sundays there. And there was nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. But a lot of people made a lot of arguments. And these are just things that people cause people trouble for nothing is really what it is. It would be nothing if it wasn't so tragic of what it happens to people over it. And that's what's bad about it. But God has always seriously punished those who took his instructions lightly. And that's what we need to think about. I mean, he punished them, and it goes back, the very first one we have that violated doing what God told them to do in offering a service to God in worship was Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, back in Genesis 4th chapter. God told them what to do. Now in Genesis, it don't tell them in word for word what to do. But God was pleased with the animal sacrifice that that Abel made because he accepted it. And then because Cain became mad over it, he was mad at his brother, and he was so mad at him that he murdered him. But we know what the difference was. The writer of the Hebrew letter said that in Hebrews 11 verse 4 says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was the righteous, God testifying his gifts, and by it he being yet speaketh. So he did what God said to do. He did it by faith. Well, that means he did it by the word of God, what God said. Paul said in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing the word of God. When God told these two brothers how to worship, evidently Cain didn't hear him. Evidently he had his mind turned off. And he was going to do it to please himself. And the big trouble, it turned into a fiasco. He killed his brother, and then Cain had a very, very unprofitable life throughout his life. And then you know another case. In its very first few verses of Leviticus, the 10th chapter, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they offered strange fire at the altar. And really, it was fire. It did exactly what God wanted to do. It burned up everything. Just like God said he wanted them to do. But they offered a fire that was not authorized by God. And there was a very strange thing happened here. Very strange thing happened here. It said that Nadab, verse 1 in chapter 10 of Leviticus, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Now you see, if God is not here to take punishment on us right now, today he left us the way to worship him, and it's up to us. But since it's been this way so long, people think, well, we can do it a little differently, and it's not going to hurt anything. You know it's not going to hurt anything. But it hurts things when we do something that's not according to God's will. And it says, there went out the fire from the Lord and devoured them, that they died before the Lord. There, right on the spot. And you know, when he told them what fire to use, that done away with every other type of fire you could use. None else was acceptable. And you know, I imagine that to shake people up around like that when to see God do what he did here, to just destroy those guys. That's what it was done for. That's what it was done for. And we need to take it very strong. Now, I know there's a lot of things changed in the Lord's church. I knew of a congregation one time. They didn't have any grape juice, so they used apple juice. I heard them talking about it. Said they used apple juice. Boy, I'll tell you what, I'd be scared to death for that. I don't mind drinking apple juice, but never there. I'll guarantee you. Because God specified the fruit of the vine, and I don't guess any place in the world you can't find juice from some fruit of some vine. He set up a simple worship service that everybody can understand, that everybody can practice. But scriptural worship is a fundamental of Christianity. And it's got to be exactly like God said. But we've got a lot of people today in the church that's changing it. Changed it. I'm sorry to say. But it's done just like God said. All right, the next fundamental I want us to look at. It's the most necessary thing in our life. And that is living a godly life. There's not any way in the world that we can be more effective in God's kingdom or God's church than to live a godly life. Because that's where we affect so many people that sees us. And what does God expect from us? He expects us to be a living example. Peter said over in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, he said Jesus suffered and died that he might leave an example that we follow in his steps. Now that's a tough command. And we'll never be able to be as good as Jesus was, but as long as we're trying to be, we're going to get better all the time, I'll guarantee you. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am a follower of Jesus Christ." Paul didn't say, "Follow me because I'm an apostle." No, he said, "Follow me because I am following the steps of Jesus," in his steps, as close as we possibly can. That's what God expects from us. That's godly living, as close to Jesus as we can. You know, I always think about one thing in this, and you may have heard me, some of you had over the years. I always think when I was a youngster, and that goes way back, I would see my dad when he'd walk in the snow without snow or something, and I'd try to walk behind him, try to walk in his steps when I was about 5 or 6 years old. I had a hard time with it. Had a hard time with it. And I think of that every time I think of this, walking in the steps of Jesus and knowing the perfect life that he lived under the worst conditions a human being could live under. And yet he never sinned. We're not going to attain that. We're not going to get to that point. But it's an example that we need to strive to do the very best that we can to walk in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way we can do it is by teaching the truth and practicing the truth. Teaching the truth and practicing the truth. There's a passage of scripture that's very, very meaningful in this respect here. Over in Titus 2, verse 11 and 12. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." And you notice what he said there? He says, "The grace of God appeared unto us, teaching us." Most people, when you talk about the grace of God, they think it's some mysterious feeling that you have in your heart, and it's totally separate from everything else. Well, the grace of God and the Word of God is inseparable. It's absolutely inseparable. Look over at Acts, the 20th chapter. Not Acts. Yeah, Acts, the 20th chapter. The Apostle Paul here, writing to the church at Ephesus. And verse, he's telling them what he had done, the example he had set. In verse 24, he said, he's talking about the things that he knew was going to happen to him when he went to Jerusalem. He said, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, what is that ministry? Here it is. To testify the gospel of the grace of God. The grace of God is the gospel, and the gospel is the grace of God. It was something that was given to us through our unmerited favor from God. Then he said in verse 32 of that same chapter, he said, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." You know, people, you talk to people about the grace of God, it's something better felt. I just can't explain it. I grew up in that atmosphere. Oh, I just can't. It's so wonderful. I just can't explain it. Well, we can explain if we go to the Word of God and look what he says about it. And we've got to make sure that we teach people. We'll get to that in a moment. And it's not just enough to be right with reference to religious activities, but we must live it. If we might be able to know every scripture, be able to quote every scripture, know everything God told us to do, but if we're not doing it, it's not doing us any good. Not doing us any good. We have got to live it after we learn it. Now in Romans 2, 12 and verse 2, Paul said, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." And look at that word transformed. I think I preached a whole lesson on that here one time. But that word transformed carries with it something that is a constant in our life. You think, you know, we don't just transform on Sunday or any other time. We transform all the time. Let's give you an example here. Probably all of these houses down this street right here, you'll see on the pole out front of the house, they've got a transformer. And that's to take the, how many, whatever watts is coming down that big line out there, to break it down, it transforms that electricity down to the part, down to the quantity that you need to run everything you've got. And you know how often that transformer works? Every minute of the day. And the minute it don't work, you're going to be out of business. That's what transforming is. He said, don't be conformed or be patterned after the world, but live a life of transformation, changing every day. When you think, well, when I obey the gospel, I just transform my life. No, we just took the first step. Because it's something that we have to constantly do. We have to constantly be aware of our surroundings all the time, or we're going to fall by the wayside. That's what godly living is. Now in James 4 and verse 4, James says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." In other words, if you're going to be conformed to the world, that means being like the world, then you are a friend to ungodliness, and God's not going to have anything to do with you, me or you or anybody else. It just won't work. It just won't work. Well, now Galatians 5, 19 through 21, Paul says, "Now the works of the flesh are made manifest, made known. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in the times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now that's a bunch of things he's talking about there. That's a bunch of things. And then he goes ahead then, that he tells us then in verse 22 what the works of the Spirit are. Peace, love, harmony, goodness. We have a choice, one or the other. We have a choice, either follow God and the Lord Jesus Christ or follow the devil. It's up to us, whatever we want to do. We need to remind ourselves often what is said in, Timothy said over in 1 Timothy 5 and 22, he says, "Keep thyself pure." 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Flee fornication." These are things that are said that should just pop out of the scriptures to us, those things like that when we read it. And 2 Timothy 2:22, he says, "Flee also lustful or youthful lust." And then you remember over in 2 Peter 1, verse 5 through 11. It's a lengthy reading, but it's one we all know and we should know more about it. When he's talking about the things that we had to do and acquire in our life as children of God. Now these things, these transformations don't come about overnight. It starts when we obeyed the gospel of Christ, and it's something that we've got to work at. Peter said, "And besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your election and calling sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. So an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ." Live pure and godly lives is a fundamental of Christianity. We won't go to heaven without it. But now when you, if someone's just converted, they're not going to learn all of these at one time. I know something like, it's been 57 years ago, that I obeyed the gospel of Christ. And there was a preacher that baptized me, Brother A.G. Hobbs. He had a tendency to be a radical about things. And as we got out of the baptistry, standing there dripping from head to foot, and he says, "Now, Brother Vic," he said, "here's the things you've got to quit." And man, he gave me the whole load of corn right there. I was scared to death. He made it look so impossible. In other words, like you got to do all this one time. And I thought, oh my goodness. Like scared me to death. And it was good. I need to be told, but you want to be careful and not overwhelm somebody. Because it can be overwhelmed. Somebody says, "You got to do this and this and this and this and this." He gave me the whole works. He said, "This is why you got to quit." He didn't say you've got to work on this. He didn't say you got to work on this. You know, I've looked at this here in 2 Peter. I've preached on it. I can tell you how many times. I was in the building business. And I was talking to a man one time. And was talking about Christianity and what you had to do and everything. And he said, "Well, it's just said, how can you do all of that? Can't do it." And this man's in the building business, so was I. And I drew a picture on the blackboard. And I did a brick wall, like we lay brick, one brick at a time. And every time I put another brick on it, I put one of these on it. And I said, "See," I said, you got to get one of them, and then you got to lay the next brick. Got to lay the next brick. He told me years after that, he said, "I never really understood that." And it meant more to that guy, and I got it to where he could understand it. You've got to build it one brick at a time, because it's not going to all happen at once. But we've got to work at it. We've got to work at it. Then there's another fundamental of Christianity. That's the proclamation or the teaching of the gospel of Christ. You know, we've got into a society today that is pretty well left up to the preachers and the elders to do the teaching. There's a lot of the bigger congregations, the regular members of the church, they don't even entertain the thought of teaching somebody the truth. And I know what I'm talking about. I've talked to too many of them. But it's everybody's responsibility. You remember back in the Book of Acts, when the first converts had to disperse from Jerusalem, and they scattered them everywhere. And over in Acts 8 and verse 4, it said they went everywhere. And you know what? The only thing it said about them, said they went everywhere. And what did they do? Preaching the gospel or preaching the word. That was the first thing in their mind, was to be able to plant the word of God. And of course, you know, you can go back and talk about the seed, the parable of the seed back in Luke 8 and Matthew. And the only way to produce the church is by planting the seed. By planting the seed. I was thinking about this today. We're seeing congregations now that are probably 75 to 100% in that range of being all older people and no younger people. It scares me to see what's happening. Congregation with no children attending. And you know what's going to happen as well as I do. When these older people die, that congregation is going to be gone to the wayside. And I can take you through the northwest 21 counties in Missouri and some over to Iowa. And I can show you buildings that used to be where there's faithful congregation of God's people. That's sitting there today, rotting down. Because people, and there's still people, members of church in those areas, but not going to service. It's because somebody forgot to keep transforming their life. They forgot to keep up doing what they're supposed to be doing. It makes no difference how well the ground may be prepared, fertilized, and watered. Unless a seed is planted, there can be no harvest. There can be no harvest. It takes preparation. It takes preparation to teach people. It don't happen overnight. Now, I can remember years ago, when I first started preaching so over 50 years ago, you'd have crowds of people. And we felt really shorted if when we went somewhere to preach, we didn't baptize somebody. And I mean through this area here. I preached when there was not really a congregation here, but one little bitty splinter group, so I don't know who there was out here. And when the pretty good congregation met down at Hacks Art Center, everybody tell me it's not there anymore. Nobody where it's at. Everybody forgot about it. I bet it's still down there. And we used to have 85, 90, 100 people there in that art center on Sunday morning. And I've had people obey the gospel. We'd take them somewhere and baptize them. That was here in St. Joseph in 1952, I guess it was. But people, we're going to have to work harder is what I'm trying to say. And we're going to have to dig people out one person at a time. And the programs of the church may be ever so many and so good, but without the teaching and the preaching of the scriptures, the word of God, there's not going to be any soul salvation. There's not going to be any soul saved. And we've got all got, today I've never heard so many programs. Every time I get a piece of literature, I have to get a new program. And I think they develop programs today just for the sake of having a program. You know, developing programs to get organizations built up, there's a group of people that builds them up, and they want to oversee it and not do the work and try to get somebody else to do it. I've seen it happen anywhere from the Chamber of Commerce down to the church. The only way that we're going to convert people is everybody's going to have to be personally interested in. And I'll tell you this. There's somebody that you can teach and convert that nobody else can. I'll guarantee you. There's somebody that you have a special contact with, a special friend that respects you very much, that you can teach. And I don't know who it is. You probably don't know who it is either. But don't pass up opportunities. I was telling a woman here a while back, I heard a man say, I walked by, I didn't really know the man. And he made a statement that really caught me. Now, he didn't even know I heard it, but I heard it. And as I went by and I heard him say something about me that really made me feel my responsibility, he says, there is the man that's my mentor. And I didn't know the man, but I know him now. And I'm not near through with him yet. By him having that attitude, I can go in his house, sit down, and talk with him. And I never ever even suspected such thing. You don't know who's watching you. And if I'd have been conducting myself some way that was bad, he could have said, boy, I wouldn't trust that guy anywhere. It's what somebody says and sees in us as God's children. We need to be very careful. And we need to understand that we have a responsibility to preach the word. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, Paul said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Preach or teach the word. We might be able to teach somebody by the example that we set, the way we live. I've had any a number of times over the years that people's called me and somebody had great confidence in them that they work with, but yet they didn't feel like they could handle the teaching, and they'd set up studies, and we'd have studies with them. Baptize people like that. Just leading somebody to them. Just leading somebody to them. And it's our responsibility, and if we don't do it, I'll guarantee you, nobody else is going to. Of course, the master, a passage we're all so familiar with. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power is in the gospel. It's not the power is not in you or me. You know, a lot of times we get that and say, boy, that guy's a fabulous speaker. He is so much better than anybody else. If they're using the same scripture, it's the same thing. It's the same thing. I heard a man this last week, of course, come here and heard a good sermon too, and I heard too that they just about preached us to death last week everywhere. But I heard a man, he's 6 months younger than I am. And I heard him two nights last week. Oh, man, did he do some fine preaching. Boy, I'll tell you what. I sat there in a trance. I'd known the man a long time, and I hadn't seen him in a long time. I know he'll be 83 in April, and I'm from November to April older than he is. And I told him, I said, I'm really happy to see somebody older than me. I said, now, or see somebody not as old as I am that's still trying to catch up with me. And he did some of the finest preaching that you'd ever hear. And we got to realize, without the preaching of the word, there can be no Christianity. And that is a fundamental of a child of God. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. But it doesn't mean you're going to teach everybody. Then we must be able to not only preach the gospel, we need to study it enough that we can defend it. That we can defend it. Over in Philippians, the first chapter, as Paul said about himself, he said, I am set for the defense of the gospel of Christ. Philippians 1, verse 17. And we know that the truth is under constant attack. It always has been. But over in the one little chapter of Jude, the third verse. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Many of the New Testament books were written to refute error. Paul wrote, you know, the church at Corinth to refute error. And that's what a lot of them was written for, was to refute error. After they started, giving them the directions to everything God wanted to do, gave them people among themselves with the power to discern right and wrong and faith and teaching, whatever. But still, Paul had to go right back and start correcting the wrongs that they had fallen into in violating God's law. And we find over in 1 John, or not 1 John, the 2 John 10:11, he said, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. And we're seeing every bulletin I see come out now. He's telling about serving no congregation. They've started in joint ventures with denominationalism, and some of the churches are calling themselves denomination. Well, if they've started that, they are a denomination. Just because they call themselves Church of Christ doesn't make them a Church of Christ. Because they've had their candlestick removed. They've had their candlestick removed. Because God will not tolerate it. And one more point, my time will all go. One more point. That we must teach and practice strict obedience to God's plan of salvation. And there's two important facts with reference to this. God has the right to stipulate the terms of pardon. And God has done this. He's given these facts. He's got every right to. He created us. He's given us everything that we have got. We're just using it. We're just stewards of his. And he has a perfect right to tell us what to do and how to do it. How sinners are saved by grace, but salvation is conditional. And you know, a lot of times people, somebody say, well, I was saved by grace. Well, I was saved by grace too. Somebody say, well, I was saved by the Holy Spirit. Well, I was saved by the Holy Spirit too. Don't be ashamed to tell people that. Because the Holy Spirit gave us the word that guided us to guide the apostles into all truth, that they could write it. That Paul said that when we read it, we understand his knowledge. Then we can obey it just like Paul did. Came through the Holy Spirit. I'm not ashamed to tell people I was saved by the Holy Spirit. I was saved by the word of God. I was saved by the grace of God. Not anything that I did myself. Simply obeyed what God told me to do. And he And I joined a covenant when I obeyed the gospel. Then I'm in covenant relationship with him. And as long as I don't break that covenant, I know he's not going to break his. Then we're going to walk hand in hand. That's what being a child of God is. But we got to realize that we have got to do what God has told us to do, not what we want to do. You get to where some of us say, well, do you think it's really necessary we do that? If it wasn't, God wouldn't put it there. If it wasn't, God wouldn't put it there. But sinners are saved by grace when they humbly bow in submission to the will of God and obey his commandments. That's the only way a sinner is going to be saved. Because that's what the Bible says, though. We must hear the word of God. As I said, while faith come here and hearing by the word of God. And in John 6 and verse 44 and 45, he says, no man can come to the Father except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up to the last day. For it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. That's the reason we've got to teach people. Let them learn what God wants them to do. Then they'll have a desire to obey the gospel of Christ. A lot of times we get to go out, well, if I can go out and I can just overly persuade someone, well, if we can persuade someone with the scriptures and they're obeying the scriptures, then I will push them as hard as I can go with the scriptures, but not some personal opinion. Not worth a nickel. I've seen people that was baptized before they was even taught. A lot of people talk about they'll put a lot more emphasis on baptism than they will hearing, believing, repenting, and so on. And they'll say, well, if I can just get them to be baptized, but they must be taught these things. They must learn what God wants them to do. I know I did. I was a hard case. I was a hard case. I wanted to know why I was doing it. And as Paul told the people over in the Acts 17th chapter, the people on Mars Hill that he talked to that wouldn't listen to the truth, and he told them in the 30th verse, he said, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Change. It wouldn't do any good to be baptized if we didn't repent. If we've got some sin we're practicing, it might be lying, stealing, cheating, drunkenness, adultery, whatever it is. If we are baptized 100 times, it won't do us any good unless we repent of that and change. Because, you know, they told us in Acts 2 that these people obeyed the gospel of Christ and the Lord added to the church in verse 47 of Acts 2. Well, if some of these people, and it probably happens, that didn't repent of the things they were doing, went right back to doing the same thing, God didn't add them to the church. He said, we got to hear the word, believe it. We got to repent of our sins, confess Jesus, our faith in him as the Son of God, and then be baptized into that spiritual relationship with God through his Son. We can't leave one step out. If we'll do all of those steps, then he'll add to the church. That's what the Bible says. And that's the message that we need to be preaching. Because obedience to God's plan of salvation is the most fundamental thing that we have to do. Hebrews 2 and 9 tells that Christ tasted death for all men by God's grace. Hebrews 5 and 9 tells that Christ gave his life and he had saved those that obey him. Writer of the Hebrew letter in Hebrews 5 verse 8 and 9 said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience for things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation of all those people that obey him. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful promise. But we notice sometimes, I hear some brethren talking about this, well, I just wish I could get so-and-so to be baptized. And you can ask, well, have you taught them the truth? Well, I've taught them it's necessary to be baptized, but you've got to get the whole picture. You've got to be taught all of it, step at a time, to understand what God would have us do. But now then, in the whole lesson, I had 9 points, which preachers should never have a sermon that long. That's what I had to start with. But now we've covered all the 9 points in 2 lessons. And we have named all these 9 fundamentals. And if we leave off a single one of them, then we have lost the right to be called Christians. Because I haven't told you anything new. I've just tried to reemphasize the things that you already know, that we already know. And I have to do this for my sake, for my own sake. I have to keep reminding myself. And if you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, if you've never been baptized into Christ Jesus, and you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, willing to repent of your sins and confess Jesus as the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of sins, and God will add you to the church. People, they will take a vote on you here because they don't have a right to take a vote on you. And you will just be doing what God told you to do. And doing that, you can be saved eternally. If you're subject in any way, would you come while we stand and sing?
Son of life.